Today's scripture reading is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. You can follow it along in your New Testament, page 81. Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
I shouldn't be surprised that I'm so nervous today. I've only preached here about 600 times, but I don't preach very often anymore, as you know. And it is a privilege every time I stand in this pulpit to try to make sense out of the scriptures for this day. The Pharisee and the tax collector. I chose this parable because it's easy. It's not one of these extremely ambiguous, difficult parables set in another time and place that we can't possibly understand. Oh yeah, this one we can get. T.S. Eliot said this: "Countless persons are absorbed in a lifelong quest to think well of themselves." And probably that's most of us. And yet, despite that, we can so easily move into that place of spiritual pride that Jesus points out is so hazardous to our relationship to God and to others. So let's consider that this morning as Jesus taught this parable as a way to keep us humble. I liked what was done this morning by Cassie. She acted it out. And she stood up to say, in the words of the Pharisee, as Steve just read, "What a great guy I am. Here I am in the temple, as I am almost every day." And he thought to himself, "I'm one of those people that fast a couple times a week, even though it's not required. I give at least a tithe of everything I have to God in the temple. I'm just a great guy. Congratulations to me." And so he stood there, Jesus said, but God was not pleased. And he left the temple that day, Jesus said, not justified. That is, not in a real relationship with God. And so imagine this place today to be the temple. The Pharisee standing right here, right in front, right here in the front of the temple. And then way back in the back, probably not even in the sanctuary, but back in the foyer leading to the sanctuary is the despised tax collector. He won't come in. He says, "I'm not worthy to come into this place." And probably if you looked at the details of how he made his living, he probably wasn't worthy. And so the tax collector was standing there in the back with his head bowed. We'll get to him later. While the Pharisee was standing up front, congratulating himself on his life before God. One of the prayers that the Pharisees often offered to God, we know this from written documents, was this prayer. Thank you, God, that I was born a man and not a woman. Thank you, God, that I was born free and not a slave. Thank you that I was born a Jew and not a Gentile. And the prayer probably went on beyond that. And this spiritual pride was keeping him from being grounded with God, in relationship with God, as well as preventing his relationship in love and service to others. How many times do we find ourselves in this place of spiritual pride? It happened to me recently, attending my 50th graduation reunion from SMU. 1967 was the year that I graduated, and my best friend during that year, beyond the woman who I married the day after I graduated, was a guy named John Brown. John was from Massapequa, New York. He and I were dorm counselors together our sophomore years, and we just had a friendship, you've had them, that develop and quickly coalesce into something extremely meaningful. He was the best man at my wedding. And so for about 10 years after college, we kind of kept in touch. But then one year, 1981, that was actually 14 years later, I got a letter back, said addressee unknown. And I assumed the post office probably made a mistake or something, and that anyway, John knew where I lived, and he would get back in touch with me eventually, but nothing ever happened. And so over these intervening years, I kind of imagined the worst. He must have died. Because surely John would try to get in touch with me, but nothing happened. And this year, I was sitting at my 50th reunion table for lunch and sat next to a woman who happened to know John. I mentioned, you know, I've always wondered what happened to my best friend, John Brown. And she said, well, he was someone I knew well, too. I wonder what happened to him. And so I said, well, after I get home, I'm going to try and find him. Well, I don't know if you know this. I have a son who's an FBI agent. And he's not supposed to use his resources to find people. Guess what? He found him. But I was hurt, because why hadn't John tried to contact me in these 35 years? And so I was reluctant, because now I had the information, I had the address, I had the phone number in Queens, New York. And so I waited a while, but finally I called and left a message on his voicemail. And the next day I got a call back, and it makes me emotional to think about it. He was so glad that I'd called, and I was so glad that he was glad, because I don't know why this relationship came to an end. It just did. You've had this probably happen to you, and I was not going to be the one to make the first step, but I did, because I gave up the silliness of a kind of spiritual pride that says, well, if he did that to me, I'm not going to reach out to him. That's not helpful in living our lives, is it? And Jesus warns us against pride in relationships as well as in our relationship with God as something that stands in the way of being a true disciple of his. So how about the tax collector? Now, we can't quite get our arms around a tax collector in terms of today, because I have friends who have worked for the IRS, and they're not hated. They may not be the most loved people in the world, but they're just people doing their jobs. And so we don't associate tax collector necessarily with what the people in Jesus' day associated tax collector with. They associated tax collectors with crooked, corrupt people who stole from everybody. You see, the Romans gave the right to certain persons to be the tax collector and to get the money however they could. And so vulnerable individuals would be taken advantage of over and over again and charged too much for their taxes. And they were hated. They were considered unclean by the authorities at the temple and by the good Jews who worshiped there. And so no wonder he didn't want to come into the temple, even though he was a believer in God and was seeking forgiveness and maybe even wanted to start a new life. Perhaps in today's world, the tax collector would be someone like Bernie Madoff, who sits in prison today after running this Ponzi scheme to steal billions of dollars, or somebody like a corrupt politician who sits in prison. Those people are not admired and loved. And that was the condition or the status of this tax collector in Jesus' day. He was a villainous and hated man who defrauded others for a living. And yet, Jesus said he's the one on this day who won't even come in the temple, really stands at the back in the foyer, who prays a prayer of shame and humility. That's the one, Jesus said, who is connected to God and justified before God. And that's the one who we should aspire to be like. Oh my goodness. We are to have this kind of humility when it comes to relating to God. So how do we achieve humility that is pleasing to God and healthy for ourselves spiritually and emotionally? Someone who I greatly admire in today's world is Warren Buffett. How many know who Warren Buffett is? A lot of us, almost all of us. There was an HBO documentary done on him, and if you get a chance to watch it, just watch it. It's just wonderful. If you don't know who he is the fourth richest man in the world, the second richest in the United States, second only to Bill Gates. He's worth a mere $73.3 billion. Can you get your head around that? I can't. He'll be 87 years old this August. He still goes to the office every day. And in the documentary, it showed him driving to work in his own car and stopping at McDonald's and going to the drive-up window and ordering his breakfast. He says in the documentary, if the market is off to a good start that day, I get an extra egg in my breakfast. If not, no egg for me. He lives in his own home in Omaha, Nebraska, and he lives as humbly as one could, especially considering his vast riches. And he's dedicated himself to helping others and to making sure that almost all of those billions of dollars will go to help the least fortunate people in this planet Earth upon his death. His attitude is one of humility. And Buffett said, when I was born in 1930, there was 1/80th of a chance that I would be born into the fortunate circumstances of that day when I was born. I could have been born somewhere else. I was born in the state of the United States. I could have been born a woman when women had few rights in this country, but I was born a man. I was born white and therefore not the subject of ridiculous discrimination. I was born in a family that expected me to get an education and gave me that opportunity. In other words, there were 80-1 odds against the good fortune in which I was born. Why should I be so proud of what I've achieved? As another writer has said, who entitled his book, Born on Third Base, he was born with tremendous advantages. In this sanctuary today, some of us had that privilege, many others of us did not. And so, therefore, isn't it hard and wrong for us to be judging others like this Pharisee judged that tax collector, not knowing any of the details of what led to that tax collector's life? And when we do that, this is not pleasing to God. So what else keeps us humble? I think that aging keeps us humble. Some of you are not yet at that age where you're feeling the effects of a declining memory and physical prowess, but of course I am at my age. This summer is a great summer for my wife and I because she gets the summer off for the first time in her life, and that's why we won't be here much this summer. We're traveling all over the place the last couple of weeks up in Minnesota and Wisconsin. Whenever I travel these days, I always wonder what stupid thing I will do. many of you can agree with that? It's like we check our brains and leave them at the house. It's because we're taken out of our familiar routines and we have to start thinking about things again. And so sure enough, I've tried to learn to laugh at all this stuff. I did one day in Milwaukee, Wisconsin last week. We were checking into a hotel. We intentionally chose this hotel because it was a trip to the past. This hotel was really old-timey, like built in the turn of the century, the 20th century, and hadn't changed much. They've intentionally kept it that way, and so when you checked in, they told you there's no elevator, oops, and you're going to give you real keys, and so you have to use one key to get in the back door with your baggage to carry up the stairways to the third floor, and the other key to get in your door. And somehow I managed, this is an incredible feat. As I opened the back door and Maria stood there, we both got our baggage in, and I said, you stay there with that bag, I'll walk to the room and open the door and then come back, get the second bag, and got to the room, and they were, where are the keys? Could I have lost them that quickly? Because these are real keys, folks. You pay $100 if you lose them. How can you lose them in 30 seconds? And so we searched. Did we leave them in the lock at the back door? No, they weren't there. Could somebody have stolen them out of the lock in that quick a time? And so we searched, and feeling humiliated, of course, finally Maria picked up the garment bag, which was zipped tightly to the top. You carried it. It was, and I had that garment bag in my hand with the keys, and somehow miraculously was able to drop the keys into the garment bag. And so after this 5-minute sense of terror that we're going to have to pay a $100 fine and get new keys, she found them. And I said, well, that's my stupid thing for this vacation. Hopefully there won't be more. Of course there were, which I won't bore you with. Aging helps to keep us humble because we realize, my goodness, we're not as smart as we thought we were. And things are changing, and we have to adjust to them. And so we achieve humility in different ways to stay humble before God and others. I remember when I was pastoring here, when I would kind of need a spiritual boost in my work and wanted to remain humble before God in all that I did. And I knew then that was a time to start doing more visiting, heading out to the nursing home and assisted living, working with the kids and the children, because those two age groups can assist us to remain humble. Kids could care less about our status, right? They just treat us like they treat everybody. And nobody's different to them. And going to visit the aged and those who are not able to get around anymore reminds us of what we're headed toward, perhaps. And also we see in them the wisdom that sometimes we wish we had. And so there are different means for you and me to stay humble before God. Serving others is one of those means. It keeps us in touch with God, and it humbles us before God. And so today, my friend, there are a couple ways to live life, Jesus said. That's why he told this parable. We can be all puffed up in pride, and we can look down on others, even though we have no idea what led to their living the lives that they live. Or we can simply stand before God, I'm so far from being perfect, God. Just help me. And help me to see my own flaws and to be filled with the love that you can give me to live humbly before you in the service of others. This is what C.S. Lewis said in closing. God is trying to make us humble in order to make this moment possible, the infinite relief and delight of having once and for all got rid of all the silly, ugly, fancy dress that we wear that makes us so restless and unhappy for so much of our lives. He wants us to get rid of our posing and our posturing, look at me, aren't I something, and to get near true humility, even for a moment, he said, is like a drink of cool water to a person in a desert. May God speak to each of us today in our heart about achieving humility before God. Amen.